So we've come to this passage this evening. It's our latest one in Job. We started the series at the turn of the year. Just to briefly just give a bit of context, obviously we've read earlier, but God has shown Satan that Job is an upright and righteous man. Satan says it's only because of all the good things that you give to Job. Let me have my wicked way with him and soon he will curse you. And God allows Job to do what he pleases up to the point of, so God still constrains Satan's power by saying you can do what you want, but don't lay a finger on Job himself. Our title for this evening's service was Bad Things Happen to Good People. Bad Things Happen to Good People. Funny enough, we recently did this in the relay group on a Thursday with the kids. Towards the end of last year, one of the kids had asked about why does bad things always happen to good people? So we kind of discussed it as a group. And on that night, we said there was two things that we had to bear in mind if we were going to try and discuss that premise of bad things. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the first premise is that the Bible is the truth. So we're basing it. The Bible is the truth. Not that it is true, but it is the truth. This is the standard which we're going to base any discussion on. And the other thing was that there's no such thing as a good person. So in reference to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, choose to turn to it if you like, but it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. So on the basis that there's no one good, and the Bible is the truth, we're going to look at this passage in Job and discuss why bad things happen to good people. I need to remember my clicky thing. The first thing we're going to look at is... before we look at this passage, this is the first time I came across a question about why bad things happen to good people was 9/11. I was in high school. Can't remember what year or how old. And it became the question that kind of lots of people were asking. John Blanchard wrote a little book on it at the time, which was brilliant, I thought at the time. I thought it was great. I haven't got it anymore. I can't find it anywhere. So I don't know whether it is somewhere in... All right, Sarah's got it. Sarah Ellis has got it, if anyone wants to read it. Fantastic book. It's only a short book, but it's very good. That's just by way of introduction. We're looking at why do bad things happen to good people? Might end up saying that a lot. When we did the thing with the youth on the relay, I kept saying, why do good things happen to bad people? What I mean is, why do bad things happen to good people? So the first thing we're going to look at is the power of Satan. To understand why bad things happen, we have to go right back to the beginning of mankind. Genesis 1 and 2, we looked at it, Genesis 1 earlier. God created the world, and after each day of creating, and at the end of it, he was clear that everything he'd created was good. So we're going to use that basis as the word that we're going to use as good, is that everything that God had created was good. However, despite creating a good world, Genesis 3 is where things start to go wrong. Everything was good. Adam and Eve had a good relationship with God, a holy relationship, and they were righteous and obeyed God as God commanded. Until one day, they chose not to obey God. They ate the fruit from the one tree of the garden that God had forbidden them to eat, and this was the first bad thing that had happened in what was a good and perfect world. After that, the relationship with God was not good, and it could not be good again. It went from bad to worse, and suddenly through sin, we have a bad people in a bad world who gave birth to bad people, and every other person who's been born since has been bad, except one. There was only ever one person who was good in a bad world, and that was Jesus, because he has never sinned, and therefore he was never bad. So why did bad come into the world? What made Adam and Eve turn against God and throw their good, perfect lives away? The answer is Satan. Who is Satan? Satan is a leader of the fallen angels. Satan is ever present throughout the Bible, but we learn more about him in the New Testament. Jesus described Satan as the father of lies, making him the original liar who helps ensure all lies and falsehood since. Satan is a character of malice, fury, and cruelty against God, against the truth that God sets out, and against those who love God. Satan is a creature, superhuman, but not divine. He has much knowledge and power, but unlike God, he is not omniscient, omniscient and not omnipresent. He is already defeated and only has the power that God allows him to. I was once told an example of this is a beach ball with a golf ball in the middle. So imagine Satan to be the golf ball in the middle of the beach ball. Can't go anywhere except where the beach ball allows it. If you think that's helpful, good. If you don't, sorry. Revelation is clear and it tells us that Satan is destined for a lake of fire, meaning hell. But if we look at some of the aspects of Satan in this account, Satan brings bad things. So we know who Satan is. He's the leader of the fallen angels, and he brings bad things. In this account here in Job, there are four specific attacks that Satan used against Job, trying to get him to curse God. He attacks the ox. We'll look at it in detail in a minute, but it's the oxen and donkey. If you read back in first couple of verses of the chapter, it was 500 oxen plus servants, 7,000 sheep plus servants, 3,000 camels plus servants, and his children, who it was 7 sons and 3 daughters. But we'll have a look at them in more detail now. So attack one, Satan causes the Sabaeans to steal Job's oxen and donkeys and kill his servants. I've got to, by way of thanks, say to Mr. P. Waters, who I'm going to cite a lot in this initial part, because he's done a bit of the digging for me and shown where the attacks come from and why they're quite prevalent. So Satan causes the Sabaeans to steal Job's oxen and donkeys and kill his servants, verses 14 and 15. Satan's first attack comes out when the oxen were ploughing. Obviously, Satan wants to stop the ploughing of the ground and the planting of the crops. The Sabaeans were a predatory tribe of thugs who travelled through Arabia, plundering and looting. One writer called them a bunch of pirates. Most of the Sabaeans lived in South Arabia and were known as traders, not bandits, especially during Solomon's time. However, it is clear that there were some of them were murderers and thieves. And from where we think Job lived, in the land of Uz, there were Sabaeans lived over 1,000 miles away. But when Satan and his forces move, they head straight for where Job is. And Satan's the same today. There are dangerous people in this world who murder and kill, and they are satanic. Satan can move certain people to do terrible things against God's people. The second attack, Satan causes fire to destroy God's sheep and Job's sheep and servants. Innocent sheep and the faithful servants, the ones watching over them, were killed by a fire bolt that came out from heaven. These bolts of fire were clearly known as the kind of things that were sent by God. In fact, Elijah called upon God to send this kind of judgment in 2 Kings. Job would have not seen the hand of Satan in this, but he would clearly have viewed this as a manifestation of some judgment of God for an offence against heaven. Something for which Zophar will later remind Job in chapter 20. The servant comes into Job in verse 16, identifies the fire as being the fire of God. Was the fire of God? Indirectly, the fire was under the sovereignty of God, but the truth is the fire comes directly from Satan. There can be no doubt that many destructive things in nature do come directly from Satan. The goal of Satan is to try to get God's people to curse God, stop worshipping God, and turn away from God. Attack 3, Satan uses the Chaldeans to steal his camels and kill his servants, verse 17. The Chaldeans are graphically described in Habakkuk. They swept down from the north in 3 raiding parties and stole the camels and killed the servants. By stealing 3,000 camels, they made it humanly impossible for Job to do business in the Arabian world. What was particularly historically interesting is that neither of these groups of people, the Sabaeans from the south or the Chaldeans from the north, typically seem to be this ruthless until Satan moves them against Job. Again, when Satan is at work, some people you'd never expect to turn against you will and come up against you. Satan will try and persuade even the nicest of person to turn against you. So Job was bankrupt. His entire business world had just gone crashing down. In one day, his entire fortune has gone. He has no work and has no workers. The greatest and richest man in the East was now flat broke. The fourth attack, Satan causes a tornado to kill Job's children. All 10 of Job's children were killed in a vicious tornado. The wind struck the four corners of the house, which brought it straight down on the children. Job would see the 10 caskets on the day of all his children in them. When Satan goes on the rampage against one of God's faithful people, you can expect him to attack their finances and their family. Undoubtedly, Satan and his demons target the children of faithful people of God in attempts to destroy them. Satan attacks Job, pushing him into a dark place where Satan is certain Job will curse God. We have to be aware that Satan is calculated and knows the buttons to press. We are weak and our defenses are down. We need to be on guard to ensure that we are not leaving ourselves to be exposed for an attack. Satan is the architect of all bad things that happen to Job and to us. We often make it easier for him to carry out his plans. So that's Satan. Next, we're going to look at Job. The character of Job, verses 20 to 22, some of the most astounding verses in scriptures, and puts Job in as someone for the rest of time who can be used as an example to suffering Christians throughout the generations. In those verses 20 to 22, he does a few things. He gets up, he tears his robe, he shaves his head, he falls to the ground, and he worships. The tearing of the robe and the shaving of the head were ancient ways to demonstrate grief and mourning. Difficult to imagine what Job was going through, but it must have taken some time to tear his robe and then shave his head. I don't think he used an electronic razor. And this time, he'd have been going through the trauma and probably in a very dark thoughts in his mind of what's just happened. Satan must have thought, I've got him here, waiting for Job to finish shaving his head and at that point raise his fist to the sky and curse God. But Job shows an amazing example of seeking God's face no matter what the situation. Job falls to the ground in a sign of tremendous reverence, and then he went even further by not only not cursing God, but even began worshipping him. Job bowed before God and submitted to the sovereignty of God. Remember what God has said about him. There is no man like him on the earth. Job didn't have a clue as to why this was happening. He's not party to the agreement that Satan and God have had. But he did have his faith in God, and it was at his highest level right here. He didn't have anything else. It was all he had was his God. His response in verse 21 is that I came into the world with nothing, and that is the way I shall leave it. I have enjoyed things in between these two moments, so blessed is the name of the Lord. Three times in these verses, Job uses the noun Lord in capital letters. That's the old Hebrew word Yahweh, although the modernized name is now Jehovah. It's the self-existing I am, who can do whatever he wants to do. So God, the I am, who can do whatever he wants to do. He's the name of the covenant-keeping God. It's the name for the God who keeps his promises. It's the name, the God who doesn't have a beginning or an end. The constant God. The God of absolute truth. So what God Job is saying here is that he knew of God and he knew of God's sovereignty. Job believed God had given him everything and therefore had the right to take things away. Can we say we've never questioned God? When things don't go our way or the way that we think they ought to, do we start to blame God and accuse God? I remember I must have been late teens. My granddad died. And it's the first death in our family, or like, yeah, close family that I'd like experienced. But it was only me late, well, I was in my late teens. And granddad, as far as I know, wasn't a believer. And I remember being so angry with God that, you know, why did he kill granddad when, you know, he sometimes went to church. You might still hear the gospel. He might become a believer. Why do it now? Why not wait just like a few more years, give him a bit more of a chance? Yeah, obviously my naivety and my, stupidity really trying to question God. But, I'm sure it's been done by others. The incredible thing, is that Satan's scheme had backfired against Job. Instead of cursing Job, he was worshipping God. And not only that, God is using Job to uphold him as an example for the rest of mankind. Job will be referenced throughout history as an example of looking to God in times of trouble. The trial brought Job to trust more and more in God's sovereignty. In fact, the Hebrew word worship means to prostrate oneself in self-humiliation, submission, and adoration of God. No matter what you threw at Job, he was not going to stop worshipping God. Through all this, Job did not sin or blame God. And this does reveal an important principle to all of us. It is possible to sin against God by what we say to and what we say about God. So even though it says, through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God, it shows that it is actually possible to sin against God by what we say about God. Job totally trusted in and submitted to God's sovereignty. Job's righteousness was not based on personal gain. His piety in life was not something he did because it would bring him wealth and keep him out of the troubles of life. He simply loved God and his word. For those who believe in a prosperity gospel, I think this is perhaps a section for you. God is lauded. Job is one of the best people on the planet in terms of someone who worships God and is faithful, and yet he's had everything taken away from him. Next, we have a look at the grace of God. We talked in the beginning of what is good. The world God has created was good until Adam and Eve sinned. The relationship Adam and Eve had with each other was good until Adam and Eve sinned. And God's relationship with Adam and Eve was good until Adam and Eve sinned. But despite sin entering into the world and man's relationship with God breaking down, God wanted and wants to restore that relationship so that we would come to an understanding of how mighty, glorious, and good he really is. So God, by his unbelievable grace and mercy, has provided a way that even though we are bad people, good things do happen. This isn't by any of our doing, it's just by his grace and mercy. God's grace extends to Job, and no matter what trials and tribulations Job faced, God ensured Job was able to cope with it. Job wasn't superhuman. Job simply trusted God wholeheartedly, and God then gave him the ability to cope with the losses he endured. But Job's story is a small example of a much greater grace and mercy that God has shown us. Not only does God make sure that we can cope with trials that we face, but God goes further in extending that grace to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as their Saviour. If we recognise we are sinners, we recognise that we are bad, we recognise that we don't deserve any good, no matter what seemingly good works we do, then we will understand that we will need the goodness of God through Jesus if we are to enjoy a relationship with God once again. Job understood that no matter what life threw his way, God would be worshipped in the happy times and the sad. Job understood that God owes us nothing, and despite this, he chooses to bestow his goodness on those who he has mercy upon. Pray that God will have mercy upon you. Pray that God wants you to benefit the goodness despite your inherent badness. Don't think that's a word, but there we go. So that you may have a relationship with God and not be cut adrift from Satan. I'll just say that bit again. Job understood that God owes us nothing, and despite this, he chose to bestow his goodness on those who he has mercy on. Pray that God will have mercy on you. Pray that God wants you to benefit his goodness despite your inherent badness. so that you may have a relationship with God forever and not be cut adrift with Satan forever. As we look through this passage, and in reply to the statement that was set out in the title, bad things happen to good people, we have to work in reverse. There's no such thing as good people. There's no such thing as a good person, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But yeah, bad things happened to Christ because he was abused, he was stoned, he was doubted, he was spat upon and crucified. So bad things happened to at least a good person. But then no, it wasn't bad things because it was all ordained by God. If these things hadn't happened to Jesus, then there would be no Savior and there was therefore no restoring of a relationship with God. Had Jesus not died on the cross, then mankind would have suffered along with Satan for eternity. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, sorry, and you don't know that Jesus as your Savior, then I implore you to pray that God will help you recognize your need of a Savior and that you will seek the God of the Bible. At the outset, I said that we would take the Bible as the truth and therefore the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, then all this church and all this lovely meeting together is just utter madness. But if the Bible is true, and this is the truth, and this is the Word of God, we have to believe it's true, wholeheartedly believe it's true, wholly true. And therefore, God continues to be gracious to you to seek his face. There's still time. Christian, be assured that it is nothing that you have done or that we have done. But thankfully, we have a great and almighty, sovereign God, who is the same God Job recognizes and worships, despite the heartache, who is able to keep us through trials and tribulations. And he's the same God who wants a good relationship with us forever. This is the God who keeps Job from the considerable power of a specifically targeted attack from Satan. He is therefore the same God who is able to sustain you in the face of attacks that you may face.